A transition. A transition is a change, shift, or movement from one place, state, subject, or stage to another. I am currently in a transition preaching-wise. I just finished a few weeks ago about the life of Abraham, and now we're going to be moving into another series. Not 100% determined just yet, but a transition. But you know about transitions. Everybody knows about transitions because they are part of life. You go from living at home to moving out. You go from being away from home to moving back home. You go from being single to married. You go from being married to single. You go from having no children to having children. You go from having children to becoming empty nesters. You go from school to a job. You go from a job to school. You go from one job to another job. You go from one house to another house. There's a change in your health. All of these things you've probably experienced. All transitions, all changes that are part of life. You can't stop it. Now, some people do not mind transitions much. They kind of like change. They look forward to what's going to happen. They're excited about new opportunities. But a lot of other people do not like transitions because they do not like change. And part of the reason we struggle with change is fear of the unknown. What's going to happen next? We feel weak. We feel out of control. We're not sure what God is doing. Now, let me give you a few general observations on transitions. Here's the first one. Transitions often bring things to the surface. Transitions can rattle our cages, shake us up. And because of transitions, we often need to work through things, process things as those transitions take place. Somebody moves away and you find yourself thinking or saying, man, I had no idea how much I enjoyed that person's company, how much I liked them, and now they're gone. Second thing, transitions can be seen as changes that we make changes because of the changes happening around us. I'll give you a great example. Does anybody in here love to move? Houses? I don't think so. Nobody likes to move. But a positive about moving, hopefully, is you get rid of a lot of junk. You don't just keep packing it around wherever you go. Maybe some of you are different, but that's how I've always seen it. A third thing about transitions. Transitions can be seen a time to trust in the Lord more. By faith, relying upon God's word, God's character, to guide you through the transitions of life. Now, the reality is this. The bottom line is transitions, change, are an inescapable part of life. You can maybe divert them for a while, slow them down, but you can't totally stop them. So today I want to talk about dealing with transitions. How can we deal with transitions? We will look today at a major transition in the Bible. Israel moved from the leadership of Moses in the wilderness now to the leadership of Joshua as they will begin to take over the land that God promised to them. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am given to them, to the sons of Israel. God spoke to Joshua. You know, in the Old Testament times, God would speak through visions, through dreams, through the high priest, sometimes audibly, because they didn't have the word of God like we have it now. Today, clearly the main way that God communicates to us is through the written word. Now, some of you might remember these old commercials of E.F. Hutton. You know, it was a brokerage firm, and you know, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody would get quiet because they wanted to hear what E.F. Hutton have to say. People listen. That was the whole point of it. When we are willing to listen, I believe that God is always willing to speak. So when he's speaking, he doesn't shout at us, doesn't yell at us, but he's always there wanting to communicate to us through that small, still voice. Now, we're looking right now at Joshua. This takes place about 1400 BC. About 600 years before this, 2000 BC, God made a covenant, made a promise to Abraham that he would give him a piece of land, he would make him a great nation, and he would be a blessing to the world. He reiterated that promise to Isaac, his son, and then to Isaac's son, Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel, and then to Jacob's 12 sons, promised them the same thing. Jacob, or Israel, he and his sons moved to Egypt when Joseph was the prime minister there. They were first received as honored guests there in Egypt, but over time, they eventually became slaves in Egypt. After approximately 400 years, Israel was delivered from their slavery, their bondage in Egypt, led by Moses. God raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt and into the wilderness. Eventually, he promised the land to them. They came to Mount Sinai, and as they came to Mount Sinai, God gave them the law. That law was given to them to make them a unique people, a people of God's own possession. God wanted them to be unique in the sense that he wanted to use them to be priests to the whole world, to share about the one true God, but of course they failed in that. Now, after they came to Mount Sinai, they could have entered the promised land sooner, but due to their lack of faith, they're going to wander around for another 38 years. And as they wander around, God's going to miraculously sustain them for 38 years. He's going to provide food from heaven every day. Their clothes are not going to wear out. He's going to be a guide to them, a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. And so now they come to the east side of the Jordan River. And across the Jordan River on the west side is the land that God promised to them. Now, they were not just going to walk in and say, here we are, and the inhabitants, we're just going to turn it over to them. They would have to win the land. They would have to battle for the land, even though the Lord would be with them. And Joshua is going to be the man God's going to raise up to lead them in the military battles as they conquer the land. Now, Moses, who had led these people for 40 years, an estimated 2 million people, he's not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. If you remember, Moses was the second time Moses had told that the children of Israel needed some water, and God told Moses to speak to the rock where water would come out of it. But Moses was frustrated. He was angry. So instead of speaking to the rock, he took his staff and hit the rock. And God says, because of that, you will not enter the promised land. Now, some people think, well, man, that's kind of harsh, huh? Well, to whom much is given, much is required. And Moses knew God face to face. Moses communicated with God like not many people on this planet have ever done. You know, Paul, I mean, it's a short list. So he says, you're not going into the land, Moses. Joshua is going to be your successor. Joshua is mentioned about 30 times in the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible. He's from the tribe of Ephraim. His name was originally Hoshea, which meant salvation. In Numbers 13:16, Moses changes his name to Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. Exodus 17, he first appears as a military commander fighting against the Amalekites. as Moses was up on the hill and as his hands were held up, he had victory in the battle. His hands fell down, they started losing. They eventually won the battle. But that was his first command that we know of. Some people think he might have been a soldier in Pharaoh's army. We don't know that. That's speculation. Numbers 13, Moses sends out 12 spies, one from each tribe, to the promised land to check it out. Well, they come back from the mission, and Joshua and Caleb, the only two, say, we can take that land. It's ours. But the other 10 says, no, there's giants in the land. There's no way we can defeat them. So the people hear the reports, and they accept the majority report. And so because of their lack of faith, God says, you're not going to the promised land. You're going to wander around till all those over the age of 20 die. So Joshua was Moses' assistant. He becomes Moses' successor, and he will live to be 110. Moses had spoke this to Joshua in Deuteronomy 34:9. No, he didn't speak this. It just reports this. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now Moses dies. Moses is the only leader most of the people had ever known. But as great as Moses was, and he's got to be one of the great leaders in all of history, God doesn't waste any time in replacing him. Because it's always about God and his plan, not the man directing it. I'm just going to say this to everybody in this room. Every one of you is replaceable. Nobody in here is so wonderful and so great that if somehow you're not part of the plan anymore, everything's going to collapse. In God's plan, everybody's irreplaceable except for his son, Jesus Christ. So the dominant theme of the book of Joshua is not about Joshua, but it's about the Lord's faithfulness and the fulfilling of his promises. Verse 3. God is speaking to Joshua. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. This was land that God had promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. God had promised them the land. But again, it does not negate their responsibility in doing what they were supposed to do, to step out in faith and to do the things that God wanted them to do to take the land. And they eventually conquered most of the land through hard fighting, battling. They never fully possessed it. They never have. None of the kings of Judah possessed it. It will be finally settled and possessed when the King of Kings, when Jesus comes back the second time, and he reigns in Jerusalem, then all the land promised to them will be theirs. So this table now is set for this transition in Israel's history. And the Lord knew that Joshua would need a fresh word of encouragement, that the shoes that he was stepping in were way, way bigger than his. So God had to speak to Joshua that he would know, you're my man, Joshua, and you could do this. So he gives him three ways to deal with this transition. The first one is this, that Joshua would realize God's personal presence. Verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. God's going to tell Joshua this again in verse 9. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The work of Moses is now finished. He's done his part. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm sure he heard when he went into God's presence. And now the work of Joshua would begin. Just as he guided Moses for 40 years through the wilderness, so he will guide Joshua as they take over the land that God has promised. And Joshua will ultimately be victorious, not just because he was a great general, which I believe he was, but because God is a great God. God's promises cannot fail. I will not fail you or forsake you. Joshua needed to know that. He needed to know that he could depend on God completely. And I think as you deal with transitions, you need to know that also. You need to know this truth also. God's personal presence is with you. Hebrews 13:5. God says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, no one or no thing can ever separate you from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. The promise of God's presence. God never walks out on one of his promises. So as you go through transitions, knowing that God is with you makes all the difference in the world. A second thing about dealing with transitions that God tells Joshua is be strong and courageous. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. God tells Joshua this three times. Verse 6, verse 7, and again in verse 9. God wanted Joshua to know, listen, Joshua, you have a responsibility to lead these people, to be the general in this army, but it's not going to be by your might only. Don't ever think that. It's going to be by my might. My presence is going to give you the courage that you need to do what you need to do. And this is not the first time that Joshua had heard this. Moses had told them this back in Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So Joshua had heard that from the lips of Moses, and now he was hearing it from God himself. Now, as they go into the land, they will not inherit, possess all of it, but they'll inherit a part of it. But then again, they will lose the land because of their disobedience. The Babylonian captivity in 586 BC. So the land is theirs by divine contract, but due to disobedience, they will forfeit it. But they will get it back one day again as a nation collectively when Christ comes back the second time and the nation turns and sees them as their Messiah. Now, God doesn't just say this to the children of Israel. He says this to us also as followers of Jesus. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Paul had prayed for them, the church, earlier in chapter 1, Ephesians 1:18. He says, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So dealing with transitions, realize God's personal presence with you. Be strong and courageous. And a third thing, keep God's word close to you. End of verse 7. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Be careful. Give your attention to it, give heed to it. To what? To the word. What God has said. The promise of God's presence with you and his power that will be in you, give heed to that, Joshua. Stay close to it. He talks about the law, that is the Pentateuch, that is emphasis on the written body of truth. The first five books of the Bible is all Joshua had. And he says, do it. Don't just have the word on your desk or next to your bed, but know it. Obey it. Heed it. And he goes on and says, do not turn to the right or to the left, because the word keeps you on the right path. When you get away from the word, you go off into the ditch. Narrow path we walk. Right or left, treachery on both sides. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So as you do it, as you don't turn from the right or the left, what's going to happen? He says, you'll have success wherever you go. Now, he's not talking about success in your career, your business. But the word success means to act wisely, to have insight. So right here, God is telling Joshua the formula for success in life, a wise life. Verses 5 through 9, realize God's personal presence with you. Because of that, be strong and courageous. Keep God's word close to you. Now, he wants to make sure Joshua understands this. And I think he wants to make sure we understand it also. So he's going to repeat it. He's going to say it again a little bit differently in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Meditate about it. Think about it. When? When you come to church on Sunday morning? No, he says, a part of your life. That God's word is involved, because through God's word, God communicates to you. God speaks to you. God lets you know his will. He guides you. He directs you. Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man that is happy, prosperous, life is full, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So he says it again, that you will be prosperous and have success. The word prosperous literally means in Hebrew to advance, to push forward, to make progress. It means moving ahead successfully in life's journey under God's guidance. And success, to act wisely, prudently, and have insight. God's definition of success is what he's called you to do with wisdom and spiritual alignment. Everybody in here might have a different definition of what they consider success. But what God would consider success is what he has just for you, that he would guide you as you go through life. As more and more you align yourself with God's ways, more and more you exercise wisdom, you learn from your mistakes, more and more you come closer to the person of Christ. Everybody in here is different, but in the end, he wants you to have success. So prosperous and success is the idea of well-being. Carrying out God's purpose in obedience to his word, not just material blessing or military victory. It's the idea of, it includes peace, joy, emotional health, spiritual strength, right relationships. God wants us all to go more in that direction. And it's all to keep in God's word. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So as you deal with transitions in your life, change in your life, keep God's word close to you. There's going to be difficulties. There's always going to be a headwind you're going against. But when you do that, the greater chance you'll be prosperous and have success, well-being. Now again, God's going to repeat this one more time to Joshua. One more time to us. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do not be timid. Do not be discouraged. The Apostle Paul had to tell Timothy the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and of sound mind. So God makes sure Joshua knows this. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, Joshua hears this from God as he's about ready to cross the River Jordan to go take the land. Do you think there were times he felt weak, inadequate, afraid? Of course there were. Maybe he got a little weak-kneed. That's why he had to have these promises. That's why we need them. To know God's presence. To be strong and courageous. To keep God's word close to us. These would help Joshua in the difficult times. Just like it helps us in those difficult times. Knowing these promises of God. So let me talk a little bit more about dealing with transitions. I'll give you a few observations about God himself, as you deal with transitions, as you deal with change, which are a part of everybody's life. Here's the first thing. God never changes. He's constant. The same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. People say, well, they're two different gods. No, they're not. Their character is exactly the same. Always has been. How he deals with man at times is a little bit different, but his character is never different. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. His promises still apply. His presence is with you. Be strong and courageous. Keep God's word close to you. Nothing's changed. Second thing about God does new things in transitions. He provides new opportunities. He at times gives you possibilities you never saw before that wasn't even on your radar screen. And then because of a transition, things begin to open up in a world that you did not know that was there. Now, there's fear initially, but if you do not allow that fear to overcome you, there's a chance for something new and fresh. So you begin to pray, Lord, put my fears aside. Open my eyes and the heart so I might understand something that you have for me. Something different, something unique, something special that I didn't know about before. And then a third thing about God's character in transitions, God raises up new people in transitions. Ultimately, it is never about one person. God does not give his glory to another. It's always about God's glory, and we're just instruments in that. Now, I want to say one more thing. I want to add a postscript to this message on dealing with transitions.